pray that you'll open up to us, that you'll make our hearts attentive and obedient. And we thank you again for your love, that you have given us your word to lead us and direct us and guide us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The last couple of times that I've spoken from Leviticus and Exodus and Numbers. And this week, we'll be doing, well, I told Pastor Ted that I wouldn't be able to get through all of this. So he says, well, take a couple of Sundays. He says, you can have this Sunday, and I said, I'll get you another one. So we're going to be doing an overview of the book of Deuteronomy. Now, the book of Deuteronomy means second law, or the second giving of the law. Remember the earlier generation, because of the refusal to go in the land of Canaan, God disciplined them by sending them out into the wilderness to wander again for 38 more years. So from the time they left Egypt until they came back the second time to go around, it was 40. I brushed my teeth well this morning. I still have oatmeal in them. Have you ever done that before? You start talking, you say, I hope I don't spit that out. But it was 40 years from the time they left Egypt until Moses is now giving them the book of Deuteronomy, which is made up of three different sermons. And Matt, could you put up verses 1 through 4 very quickly? Oh, wait a second. I want the map. Put the map up. Let me read verses 1 through 4 for you very quickly. It says, these are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel across the Jordan in the wilderness of the Arabah, opposite Suf and Paran and Tophel and Laban, Hazeroth and Dizahab. And it is 11 days journey, keep that in mind, 11 days journey from Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, to Kadesh Barnea. Only 11 days. 11 days by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had commanded him to give to them after he had defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and Edrei. Okay, so here we go. They left Egypt when Pharaoh finally chased them out, and they went and came down to Mount Sinai where God gave them the law. And from there, since it's 11 days march up here by Mount Seir. Mount Seir is in this general area here, and up to Kadesh Barnea. Only 11 days. Keep that in mind. And then it was there that they disobeyed God and they refused because of unbelief to go into the land of Canaan. And so God sent them back into the wilderness to wander for 38 more years until all of the generation that came out of Egypt died in the wilderness. And now we see a new generation, ones that either hadn't yet been born when they left Egypt, or ones that were under 20 years old when they came out, that God was going to give to the land. And it's interesting for me to note how much progress sometimes I make in my life. Here's a journey that God wants me to make that only should last 11 days. And how long did it take him to go up there? 38 years. And because of my disobedience and my unbelief, it's taken me so much time even to get to where I am today. And I feel like as I study God's word and go on my Christian life, that I've barely begun to scratch the surface. God has so much for me in my life, and I have taken so much longer, I feel, to get to Kadesh Barnea than what God originally wanted me. So they ran around the wilderness for 38 years, and then God said, Matthew, could you put up there chapter 2, verse, no, don't, because I'll get that in a little bit. I just still want to see the, you see the map. God said, he says, you've wandered around, this is in chapter 2, verse 3, you've wandered around this wilderness long enough, now you turn and go north up the land of Canaan. And how many times has God allowed discipline to come in my life and into your life? Because we're just wandering aimlessly in our Christian life. Yes, we are out of Egypt. God has saved us through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, But we have been just wandering around the wilderness and just in unbelief. And God says, you know, get off your sorry rear end and you start heading north up to where I want you to be. And so they turned north and they went around Edom, because Edom was Jacob's brother. God says, I'm not giving you any of their land. They went around Moab, because Moab was Lot's daughter's son. So they weren't allowed to take that. And then they came up to around Mount Nebo, that area, which is about 20 miles from where the Jordan River empties into the Dead Sea. And they were about 20 miles east of there. So they were right in this area at the time. Now, with a verse in there that says they were in the Arabah. The Arabah is an area that goes all the way from Ezion Geber all the way up into this area. So this area is considered the Arabah right in here. So that's where they were. And now when Moses gives these three sermons in the book of Deuteronomy, the people are camped right in this general area here. Okay. That enough of a history lesson there? Okay. It helps me if I have a map that I can see kind of a place where they have been and where they are going. So before they were going to land, God gave them Moses through God gave them a review of what had happened in the past. He is going to give them a review of the law of God, and also he will give them a review and a repeat and a renewal of the covenant that God made with Israel in the last several chapters of the book. Now it was, everybody have a bulletin there? And in the bulletin you should have an outline. Everybody have that in front of them? This will be kind of how we're going to do and what we're going to follow. In the circles up there, I want you to write this down. The first circle is a review of the past. That's in chapters 1 through 4. Review of the past, chapters 1 through 4. The second one is a review of the law, and that's in 5 through 26. Review of the past, 1 through 4. Review of the law, which is 5 through 26. And we're not going to be able to get through all of this today, so we'll take it up another Sunday. And it's a renewing of the covenant. Not a renew, it's a renewing of the covenant, and that's in 27 through 34. And some of those can be broken down into smaller pieces, but this is a general outline so that when you go to the book of Deuteronomy, you remember it's made up of three sermons: the past, reviewing the present, and renewing the covenant for the future. Did I say the second one is renewing the covenant or the law? Law, good. So the past, the present, and the renewing of the covenant for the future. Those are the three points that I want you to remember about the book of Deuteronomy. And the book of Deuteronomy must have been a favorite of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he quoted from this book more than any other book. Next time we do this, it's going to be exciting. But God gives us one of the clearest pictures of the prophecies concerning Israel that's given any place in the Bible. That's in the renewing of the covenant part of it. Really exciting how God, way back in there, 1,500 to 1,600 years before Christ came, God gave them a pattern of what happened. So it's really good. Now, it was important that God reviewed the past for these people. Philosopher George Santayana wrote, I'd heard this before, but I didn't know who wrote it. It was George Santayana. He says, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And that was why it was so important in chapters 1 through 4 that God had God had Moses review the past. Now, not all the way from Egypt, but all the way from Mount Sinai, where the law was given. God repeated that. It was really important, because if they did not know their past, then they'd be destined and doomed to repeat it. And you and I also, If we forget what God has done, if we forget our own mistakes in life, we're going to be doomed to repeat those over and over again. So although Paul tells us that we're supposed to put the past behind us and go forward, yet we still need to remember. This Sunday we're having communion, and we remember in that what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. We need to remember that. I heard a story one time about a very prominent businessman who every year would go back and stand in the slums of the city where he was born. And one day, he said, he was talking to somebody, and the guy said, "Why do you always go back to those slums and just stand there for a while?" He said, "When I was a kid," he says, "I was 5 years old, and," he said, "I had my little brother on one hand and my younger sister on the other hand. And," he said, "I said the only prayer that I knew, 'Our Father who art in heaven.'" And he said, "Look what God has done for me since then. And I will go back to this place and I will visit it until it's torn down so that I do not forget what God has done for me." And brothers and sisters, don't dwell on the past. That is a dead end street. But never forget where God has taken you from and where He has brought you today. Because there's so much of God's mercy that we can learn through that. So it was really important before they went to the land that they understood exactly their past, what God had done for them, where they had failed, and who was in charge of their lives. So the chapter 1 through 4 gives us the first message of Moses, in which he traced their journey from Mount Sinai after they'd received the law until right at the time when they were ready to enter the land on the east side of the Jordan River. Now Moses first reviewed the wonderful care of their Almighty God and how He had led them through that trackless wilderness, how He had led them by day by the pillar of cloud and by night by the pillar of fire, how He had given them manna and water, and He had given them protection from their enemies, and He reminded them again of God's provision. And in chapter 2, verse 7, do you see that there in your Bible? Follow along with me. Oh, Max didn't probably put up there. All right. But do follow along. That's good. 2:7, he says, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all that you have done. He has known your wanderings through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have not lacked a thing." And we look back on what God has done for us. And God has done great for us, and we have not lacked a thing. And He's promised a couple places in the New Testament. He says, "All you need for your spiritual life, I have given you." You never can come up to a tribulation or a temptation or a trial and say, "God, you're not enough. You've got to give me more of you." Maybe you need to open up yourself so more of God can get into you. Yeah, but God has given us all that we need for life and for godliness. God is a great and a wonderful God. So Moses, in chapter 1, traces the movement of the people from Sinai to the refusal to enter the land because the giants were too big, the cities were too fortified, their children become prey of the inhabitants of the land, so they refuse because of unbelief to trust God to go in. And there were giants in the land. There were the Rephidim there. One of the nations that they defeated before they went to the land was Og, O-G, king of Bashan. And I thought, what a name. If I was writing a trilogy, that would be the name of an evil king, Og. This guy's bed was 9 cubits long and 4 cubits wide, which translates to 6 feet wide and 13.5 feet long. Can you imagine, even Leif and Matt, some of the big ones in the church, can you imagine what it would be like going up against a guy like that? That would be just scary. But God said, "I will give you the victory." But they didn't believe the first time. And then, as I said before, God said in 2:3, "You have circled this mountain long enough. Now turn north." And I hope God is speaking to you today. He's spoken to me in areas of my life that I need to turn north to. Been circling around too long. Now let's get out and let's obey God and what He wants us to do. Very, very important. So throughout this chapter, Moses continually emphasizes God's deliverance of the people and how that he can be trusted. In chapter 2, there's a deliverance over Sihon, king of the Amorites. And God said, completely liquidate all of the people. Man, woman, child, everyone. And God, remember, said that Israel was going to stay in the land of Egypt for 400 years because the iniquity of the Amorites wasn't full yet. But when that cup got full, God says, it's time to destroy them completely. And, so God was punishing the sin, but and God was saying, I want you to go into an environment that is free from the temptations of other idols and other gods and other religions. And how we need in our lives, too, to make sure that I don't set up a god in my house or someplace like that, that I worship more than God, because it's always going to be a place where I am going to fall down. That's why we'll touch that just in a little bit. Chapter 3, we see, oh, King of Bashan. God gave them complete deliverance over them. And Matt, could you turn on the map again? Sihon was ruler in this general area right in here. And Og was more up north. And it said as far as Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon was west of Damascus. So all of this area they conquered before they went into the land. Sihon and Og, those two kings. Okay, let's see where I am now. So at that time, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh wanted to stay on the east side of the Jordan River because of the abundant grass, because those three tribes had a lot of livestock to feed. And Moses allowed them to stay there, gave them permission. At this time in chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, Moses again pled with God that he might be allowed to go with the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. But again, God refused him that privilege. But when Moses was dying, before he died on top of Mount Nebo, God gave him the privilege of having, I guess, a satellite view of the land. From there, he saw all the land clear up into what is the present day Lebanon and all the lands by the seashore. And God gave him that view. And what a view that must have been. Just that panoramic bird's eye view of the whole area. And then Moses died, which we will touch on later on. Now, in chapter 4 of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses closes this review with a very strong, the word is admonition. Admonition means you are telling them, this is what you need to do. It's not a command, but it's just saying a very strong urging that you really, really, really need to do this. That they were to remember the greatness of God and follow Him from the heart. That's what they were supposed to do. Listen, as Matt's going to put up the board, chapter 4, verses 26 through 21. Listen to what Moses said to them. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. There you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. So you're going to sow, and then they'll reap what they sowed. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you search for Him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress, and all these things have come upon you in the latter days, very key prophetic phrase there. In the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to His voice. For For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them. So we see Israel, that God is overseeing their life. And he knew their bondage and their slavery and their problems. He knew the obstacles they faced. He knew their enemies. He knew their defeats. He knew their victories. He knew everything about it. And God said, I will be with you. And isn't it great and comforting to know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And that's the God that you and I serve. And just as he promised to be with Israel, so he promises to be with you and me today. I am so comforted by that. You know, somebody once said, you cannot understand the New Testament until you've seen the pictures of it in the Old Testament. And you cannot understand the Old Testament until you see what God has revealed in the New Testament. And my brothers and sisters, let's be people of the Word of God, both the Old and the New Testament. Because in that, God shows us what to do and how to do it. And he's given us a picture of what happens when you do it and when you don't do it. So be students of the Word. Please, be students of the Word. If I can give you an admonition today, a strong urging, that you will be students of the Word of God. God said in 2 Timothy, Paul told Timothy, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And what does it tell us over in the book of Ephesians? That God has planned and preordained good works for us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for the purpose of good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has a whole storehouse of what he wants us to do. We can choose if we want to do that. But God has it. And will you, because of what God has said, will you be willing to walk in those good works that he has for you? So now we're coming into the second sermon of Moses. And in this sermon again, it's a review of the law. A review of the past is the first circle. A review of the law is the second one. And we will have the renewing of the covenant in the third one. But now we'll be in chapters 5 through 26. And we're going to spend some time here. But a lot of it is that kind where you roll up and your pants legs, and you find out what you're supposed to do about this law and that law and all that stuff. And it gets kind of good, but it's amazing to know that God is interested in every little part of our life. So this is a fresh recital of the law. Remember the first generation who heard it from Moses, that they stood at the mountain and Moses told them, were gone. And so now God is giving this to a new generation, because God knows it's important that they follow this law. Let me tell you, just digress a little bit, there are three major covenants in the Old Testament. There are some more small ones, but there are three major ones. And you can write this down in your margin so you remember it. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 15. It's called the Abrahamic. Just put Abraham and put an IC on the end. Abrahamic covenant. And this covenant was given to Abraham that God would give him the land on which he was walking. It was what is called a unilateral covenant. Now, una means what? What, right? We see a unicycle is a cycle that has one wheel on it. So a unilateral covenant. And a unilateral covenant means that only one side of the two parties involved is keeping the covenant. So this is one made by God to Abraham, that he was going to give the descendants of Abraham the land of Canaan. It was not based on what Israel did, because they were a stubborn and a rebellious and a stiff-necked people. But it was dependent totally on God and what God would do. Unilateral. The second one is the Davidic, spelled David and put an IC on the end. Davidic covenant, and that's found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And this covenant has to do with a successor of David, a descendant of David, who would be on the throne forever. Now, there were times in captivity they didn't have a king, but there was going to be a successor of David on the throne. God promised this, and in spite of Israel's rebellion and their headstrong attitude, God had taken them to captivity, God punished them, but still, God is going to keep that covenant. We have that ultimately in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a descendant of David. So those two commandments are unilateral. They depend only on God. The third one, though, is the Mosaic. M-O-S-A-I-C, Mosaic Covenant. And that's found in Exodus chapter 20 with the giving of the Ten Commandments. But this is a bilateral. What does bi mean? Two. A bicycle has two wheels, right? It's a bilateral covenant. And God said, I will bless you if you keep my commandments. If you don't, God said, you will be cursed. And so we see this through the ages, how when they have a king or a nation that followed God, God would bless them. If they didn't, there would be a curse that would happen. They'd go into captivity, they'd be punished, they'd be defeated, they'd have pestilence and drought and famine and all that type of stuff. So those are the three covenants that you can remember. The Abrahamic, land forever based on God. The Davidic, the kingdom, the government from the tribe of David, and we know that Jesus was from the tribe of David, forever. But the other one, the Mosaic, it's a bilateral. Both sides have to keep it in order for it to work well. So Moses reminded them in chapter 5, verse 9, that God had given them his part of the covenant. And then Israel said, all that you have said, we will obey. That's what he said. God said, this is what you have said. Now remember, you need to keep this part. And then in chapter 6, verse 5, we have the famous Shema, S-H-E-M-A, which the pious Jews still repeat today. Hear, O Israel, your Lord God is one. You shall have no other God before me. And then it goes on to say, you know, you teach your children when you rise up, when you sit down, when you lie down, when you get up. All the time you're supposed to be teaching the children. Because God knew that if it wasn't taught, then they wouldn't obey and God would have to punish them for that. So that's in those verses. And then Moses began to review what they would find in the land that awaited them. And he specifically warned them about four dangers. You do not have this in your notes. So if you want to write down on the margin these four dangers. Four dangers they would find once they got into the land. And the first one is the danger of idolatry. And this is found in chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. It's also reiterated in chapter 11, verse 16 of Deuteronomy. But it's interesting, in that chapter, it says, I'll just read one thing very quickly there. Verse 16, chapter 11, where he says, watch out for the idols, watch your souls. He says, beware that your hearts are not deceived. Idolatry, which they faced then, we face now, will deceive us. It's very deceptive. We'll kind of creep in where we don't want it to be. But let me read in 7 verses 3 through 5 where God said, furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. This had happened not very long ago when Balaam turned the Israelites away to do this. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, hew down their Asherim, that was a female goddess of fertility, and burn their graven images with fire. For the Lord, for you are a holy people, the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And I'll just quit right there because he goes on to say some really good things. So God had told them already that they were going to face nations that were completely depraved and corrupt and wicked. And God said, I want you to get rid of every vestige of them, every bit of them, so it will not sneak in a deceptive way and trick you and cause you to fall. Eliminate every trace of them, because God knew that their religions, everything about them was corrupt and it was not good at all. So that's the first one, the first danger. The second danger is the danger of prosperity. Isn't that something? There is a danger, a sneaky danger in prosperity. When you have everything you need, watch out. It will sneak up and it will bite you. Chapter 8, verses 7 through 14. Follow along as I read. Chapter 8, verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Through what? 14. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Verse 11 says what? The first word? Beware. Watch out that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, and have built good houses and lived with them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then, and I've circled those words in my heart, in my Bible, because this is what it could be, or it could be this, if you're not aware, and if you don't. So verse 14, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Prosperity is a danger because it gets our eyes off of the Lord. And we think when we're prosperous that we have done this ourselves. I have worked hard. I've had a good job. I've made lots of money. So eat and drink and be merry. Take and ease my soul because you have everything you need and we don't. Beware of prosperity. Please, my brothers, beware of hard prosperity. And if riches increased, which God could do, don't set your heart on them. Please, there is a definite danger in prosperity. The third one is the danger of adversity, problems and troubles. Chapter 9, follow with me, 1 through 4. Hear, O Israel, you are crossing over the Jordan today to go into dispossessed nations greater and mightier than you. Great cities fortified to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of Anakim, who you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore that it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them, he will subdue them before you, so that you may drive them out and destroy them quickly, just as the Lord has spoken to you. Do not say in your heart when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me to possess the land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. So the danger of adversity, troubles and trials, and I don't want a show of hands, unless it's my hand, I'll just tell you that I've definitely, but how many of you have allowed adversity, hard times, troubling circumstances, maybe getting beaten down to the ground? How many of you have said, I'm going to protect myself and I'm never going to get involved in that again? I have, and I'm not talking about good things, and I'm sure all of us have been hurt. And there are giants in our life that we think are way too tall, and they've knocked me down once, and I'm not going to let them knock me down. Or I look at something and God says, choose to follow me. Oh God, what might that entail? And I don't know if I want to go through that, God. I don't. So make sure that you don't let the peril of adversity, either what's happened in the past or what might happen in the future, stop you from following God. God is not going to judge you by what somebody else has done or by what circumstances are out there. God is going to judge us by how we have responded to those. And if you've been kicked to the curb, confess your sin. Get up and go on. The righteous man may fall 7 times, Proverbs says, but he gets up and go forward. And we need to make sure that adversity doesn't kick us to the curb and we stay there and refuse to get up. Let's go to the fourth one. The danger to neglect to teach their children. Let's go to chapter 6, verse 7. Verse 6 and 7. This is in that famous Shema. Let's see, verses 6 and 7. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your houses, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you get up. The danger of not teaching their children. Now, turn with me over to the book of Judges. So we're 2 books, chapter 2. There's Deuteronomy, then Joshua, and Judges. Turn with me over there to chapter 2. These are some really, really scary verses. For me, they are anyway. So they got to the land. And this is what it says, first of all, in verse 7. It says, verse 6 says, then Joshua dismissed the people. This was the end of the life of Joshua, or toward the end of the life of Joshua. The sons of Israel each went to his inheritance to possess the land. The people served God when? All the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. How long did these people serve the Lord? All the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who had seen the works of the Lord. Now let's go on to verse 10. And then it says, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. And then verse 11, then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And brothers and sisters, when our children see God's work in our life, and they know there is a God, and they know that we have taught them what God wants to do, God will bring them forward. But if we do not teach our children, and we got some grandmas and grandpas here, teach our grandchildren, then after that, those people will not see the works of God in their life, and after that, there's going to raise a generation who does not know the Lord at all, and they'll serve idols. And so, brothers and sisters, the four perils, the danger of idolatry, the danger of prosperity, the danger of adversity, and the danger of not teaching their children. And let us be diligent in making sure that we are not tricked by these at all. And you might say, as you know, my wife and I have talked about, we've definitely failed in this area. We have not been model parents in teaching our kids. But today, we're going to make up for that by doing what we can to introduce them to the Lord and to teach them of what God has done. So don't let past failure stop you from doing today. God is a God. Praise God. God is a God of second chances. Israel, let's look at the map. You don't have to look at the map. They failed at Kadesh Barnea. But 38 years later, what did God say? Get up and go forward. God is a God of second chances. And if you have failed in the past, God will give you a second chance and God will make it up to you today. Don't ever stop because God will give second chances. Oh, God, I wish I had never said that or done that. Well, repent of it and go forward. God is a God of second. And for me, he's a God of 10,000s or 100,000s chances. But beware of these dangers that we're going to face. And God did not ask of Israel anything but to love Him all from their hearts and to keep their commandments. That's all God did. And God said then a little bit later on in this section that He would bring them to a place where they would have a city where they could bring their tithes and their free will offerings and their sacrifices to. For a time it was in Shiloh, but then later on during David and Solomon, it was in Jerusalem. So as we go on in this second point, as we read on, and we're not going to read on, but let me just tell you some of the areas that God restated through Moses. Dietary laws were restated, as was tithing, which God required. Laws regarding sabbatical years were also restated. It was God's solution to the inequities in economic life, periodic readjustment of wealth. There were rules for governing, choosing of a king. Wasn't supposed to be a foreigner? Wasn't supposed to multiply horses, silver, or gold, or wives? To keep God's laws and statutes before him, to humble themselves before God, and to read the law at least once a year. In chapter 18, the great promise is given that the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your countrymen you shall listen to him. And so this was somewhat fulfilled in the prophets that God had given later on, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Haggai, Joel, Amos, you know, all those ones like that. But ultimately, it was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because Israel refused him, God said, that's the captivity that we'll be studying about later on, that'll disperse you to the whole world. And then in the latter days, he's going to call them back. But God said he will bring them back from this captivity. So remember that this message, the second message concludes with the way Israel is to worship the Lord their God. Let me just say a couple other things. A couple of these are so interesting. Even, you know, 1600 years before Christ, listen to some of the regulations that governed. There's lost and stolen property. Yeah, we have that. Gender identity was talked about back in that time. Transvestism was talked about during that time. So what's going on today is nothing new in God's sight. Sexual purity and sanitation, usury, which is charging interest on loans, vows and divorce, punishment for theft, but cruel and unusual punishment was forbidden. And then the law of the kinsman redeemer, which we see illustrated so well in the book of Ruth, and that all weights and measurements were ordered to be honestly observed. And so we see that God is preparing the people to enter the land. And as we've been talking about today, we need to know these same principles as we are entering into all that God has given to us to live in the Christian life, these unfathomable riches of Christ. And as we come today to the communion part of service, I would just like to talk to you just a little bit. Communion is a time of remembrance. We remember what God has done for us through the person of Jesus Christ. How Christ died on the cross because we had sinned. We had fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says none of us are righteous. None of us sought after God. We had all turned to go our own ways. But yet Jesus Christ, because of his great love, came and suffered and died on the cross for our sins. And this is what God is asking us to remember. Communion is a time when we remember what God has done for us. But I think it's also a type of what we are supposed to do, like it portrays in the end of the book of Deuteronomy. We're supposed to renew that covenant that we've been made for us by God. Renew that and look and say, how am I doing today? Is God telling me in my heart that I need to, you know, stop wandering around the wilderness and go north? And we need to say, God, I'm going to renew my covenant with you. I'm going to renew that I've accepted you as my Savior, and I'm going to renew that I am going to follow you in the days to come. And that's what communion, I think, in a whole is that when we remember what God has done for us. So I'm going to ask this.